listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Family Sanctuary, a show that inspires living the gospel message in word and deed within our families. And now, Family Sanctuary, with hosts Mary Ann Jepson and Peggy Hartshorn.
Welcome to the Family Sanctuary. I'm Mary Ann Jepson. Happy to have you with me today. Pope Paul VI is quoted as having once said, "Every mother is like Moses. She does not enter the promised land. She prepares a world she will not see." That's a difficult reality for mothers to swallow, given that most of us thrive on realizing with all our human senses the fruits of our labors. We want our gratification and we want it now, basically. We want to see, hear, smell, taste, and feel the results of our hard work, and the sooner we do that, the better for us. But life isn't just always like that. Despite our best efforts at raising our children, they often go off on life journeys that aren't of our choosing, but rather are as a result of their own free will. For a mother who has given her life the best that she has, the free will of the child can sometimes bring intense pain when it takes a course that is the polar opposite of her desires. My guest today will share her story of motherhood, the dedication, challenges, and deep pain, but also, the story doesn't end there, really. There's great hope and joy that she found in clinging to the cross of Christ and giving it all over, the joy and the pain, giving it to Christ. Hers is a beautiful story of surrender and personal conversion through carrying her own cross, which is intimately linked with the cross of her son. While this is one mother's story, in essence, it can be, in a way, every mother's story. Due to some of the circumstances involved here, I'm only going to use her first name today, and so it's my pleasure to welcome Maria. Great to have you with me, Maria.
It's great to be here, Marianne. Thanks for inviting me.
You are most welcome. It's really my pleasure. So you're a mother of three children, and they're adults now. Take us back to the early years in your life as a mother, your hopes for your children and how you raised them.
Well, having been raised a Catholic and going through some bumps myself in my growth in faith, I didn't want my children to have the same bumps that I did. And I wanted them to have, well, wanted to pass on to them our faith in its fullness, both the teachings of the church and the moral life. So in order to do that, my husband and I discerned that homeschooling them would be the best way to do that. Mm-hmm. And I pretty much poured out pretty much every last drop of my energy into homeschooling my children and passing on the faith to them and what we taught in our home. As I look at that, though, I see that my emphasis was so much on passing on the intellectual understanding of the faith to our children that I kind of neglected my own relationship with God and, honestly, even my relationship with my husband a little bit. But my passion was that my children would come to know and love our faith the same way that I did. Mm-hmm. And I did my best to pass that on to them.
Yeah, so you really dedicated everything to that. I know you, so I know you can be very focused when you have a project in front of you, and you can be very, very extremely successful in following that project through and getting good results with that project. So I'm sure that, as you said, you focused on, you know, the real emphasis was on the intellectual understanding of the faith. I'm sure the focus was also on the intellectual understanding of every other one of the courses that your children took during those years of homeschooling. And I'm quite sure that they did very well at all of those things. Your biggest challenge, I think, though, was as they became older. It wasn't that they weren't successful in getting good grades, and really you integrated all of the other good things about homeschooling into their lives as well, I'm sure, right?
I did. I mean, I attended to their social life and made sure they had music lessons and learned how to write and had friends and lots of other things, too.
Mm-hmm. So when you, I don't know, you said something about you were so focused on them that you neglected your own spiritual life and your marriage. If you don't mind, and I don't want to pry where you don't want me to pry or anything, but Tell us a little bit more about how you feel like you neglected at least your own spiritual life in the process of all of that. But if you want to talk about the marriage, too, we can go a little bit there.
Well, in terms of the spiritual life, as you just experienced with me in my intensity and other projects, I invested myself so much in homeschooling, using the best materials, evaluating their work thoroughly, getting involved in all these activities, that I simply did not take time for my relationship with God. I didn't have a regular prayer time. Yeah, sure, maybe I prayed 10 minutes a day for the first week of Lent, but that resolution would fall apart. Mm-hmm. Didn't have time for daily Mass, didn't have time for confession, adoration that was too tedious and too long. So my entire investment of my life was in my children's education, and God was, it seems almost, it's sort of paradoxical or oxymoron that I would be investing myself and passing on the faith to my children and neglecting my own, but that's pretty much what happened.
Well, and was that not unlike maybe because you were raised in the faith, right?
I was.
And so yeah. Was that the way the faith was passed on to you, that it was more of an intellectual pursuit, that if you studied the catechism and you knew this and that and the next thing, that the rest of it would fall in order and that we were just supposed to do these things because the end goal is heaven?
Not exactly.
Okay.
Actually, the way I was raised was a very fuzzy butterflies and rainbow faith, which was really unintelligible and didn't make any sense at all, with no apologetics at all. So my hope was to avoid all the errors about the Catholic upbringing that I had. And by golly, my children were going to understand their faith and the reasons for their faith in a way that no one ever taught me. So that's really what it was. It was more a reaction to my very, very poor catechesis.
Okay, so you were very orthodox then, but you lacked the personal relationship. Is that what you're saying?
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly.
Yeah. So then tell us more. Just a little bit about how did this, the serious homeschooling and you dedicating so much to that, how did that impact your marriage? Was it the same way in that it impacted your spiritual life, that you were so focused on that you didn't have a whole lot of time to focus on the relationship, so to speak?
Pretty much.
Okay.
My husband, like God, got put on the back burner. I've often heard it said that a person's relationship with God, a woman's relationship with God and a woman's relationship with her husband tend to run in tandem with one another. I think that was pretty much the case. He got the table scraps and so did God of my life.
Wow. So it's truly the word relationship is what jumps out there, that even in the midst of following all of the orthodox teachings and understanding of the faith, that the bottom line here in your life was that the relationship was lacking as much as you thought that you were doing all of the right things. So I know that your story then goes on to pain hits, but in the process of the pain, there's conversion. And sometimes as often in I hear from my guests on this show, and also as a therapist, I certainly see that in my counseling practice. Sometimes that pain is what takes us to our knees and brings us closer to Jesus and into a real relationship. So you want to talk about how that really happened in your life?
Okay. Well, about 4 years ago, I noticed my then young adult son seemed kind of disengaged at Mass, like he wasn't really participating. And he was one of those kids that was very involved in parish life growing up. And in fact, much to my satisfaction at the time, was very involved in apologetics and, you know, online discussions with people about the superiority of the Catholic faith. So I was so proud of him for all of that. But but again, I was noticing that he was kind of disengaged with the Mass. And so I asked him one time, I'm wondering, is there something going on? And he said, well, I've been waiting for an opportunity to tell you, but I need to let you know that I am no longer Catholic, and I am no longer Christian, and by the way, I'm gay. So, as many of your listeners could imagine, that pretty much took my breath away. And if I had a heart condition, I think I might have died right on the spot because I was just so taken aback, especially because really my identity, I think, was wrapped up in passing on the faith and the accompanying morals, and my son had just rejected all of it. So...
And it's interesting because he had been such a marvelous apologist prior to, you know, years before. He knew all of this, so he was a good learner, let's say that.
Yeah.
He was a good learner in everything that you taught him in terms of the faith and morals. He knew it all in his head, but it hadn't sunk into his heart, or if it had attempted to, he at some point rejected it. So yeah, the shock and the sorrow and the grief, you know, that must have come to you. So what did you do with all of that, that pain and just that moment of encounter when everything, your whole identity now has just gone down the drain, it seems?
Pretty much, yeah, yeah. Especially because I was so hyper-focused on it to begin with.
Yeah.
Thanks be to God, I was able to react with a certain amount of love, but in the middle of all my shock with our son and able to tell him that we still loved him. But again, I attempted to discuss the whole thing intellectually with him, which didn't go anywhere. But but personally, I was so overwhelmed by the whole thing that, I mean, my sister describes it. I was comparable to people involved in combat, the shock of it all and the stress of it all. And I couldn't sleep at all. I remember that first night, the entire night, I just lay there with my eyes open, praying, Veni Santi Spiritus, come Holy Spirit, and was just realizing that I was utterly helpless, out of control, meaning in the sense that there was nothing I could do about it. And had this experience of utter dependence on God in a way that I really never had before. And I got up the next morning, and being an avid Catholic radio listener, I started digging into some archives of some of my favorite speakers and trying to find something really on homosexuality, but ended up, by the grace of God, stumbling across a talk about Psalm 23 by Father John Ricardo, where he talks about... when we're going through the valley of shadow of death, it's not enough to just know about God, which I knew all about God, all the teachings of the church, mm-hmm. but that we have to actually know him and have that relationship with him. And then Father Ricardo went on to say that if you don't have that kind of personal relationship with God, then cry out to the Holy Spirit and beg him, to me was a real confirmation of how I had just been praying all night long.
That's beautiful.
Veni Santi Spiritus, yes. Come Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So, and really, God answered that prayer. The Holy Spirit answered that prayer.
Did pretty quickly, too, right?
It was amazing.
Pretty
very amazing to me. There's a number of different providential circumstances that I could describe that I could spend hours talking with you about them, but suffice to say that just all kinds of things happened which confirmed to me the living and active presence of God, where he can bring a person into your life at the same time that he's bringing a scripture passage into your life and have those two things go together in such a way that it's almost impossible to believe that it's just a mere coincidence. And I could list dozens and dozens of those that just happened, like multiple times in one day where I'm like, Lord, you are really here. You are really active. You really do want to intervene in our lives. And then I also just, in my desperation, threw myself into a prayer life because I had a reason to. And before, I guess I was so self-sufficient I didn't need God, even though I believed in him. So, I mean, I ended up beginning to go to daily Mass, at first out of desperation, but now out of love for the Mass, and have daily holy hours, at first out of desperation, but now just out of a habit of spending time with my Lord who loves me, which I didn't really get before. And also the sacrament of reconciliation and what a gift that is, that wasn't a part of my life either. Mm-hmm. And it happened out of desperation, but now it's just out of it's part of the rhythm of my life, my sustenance, my peace, my joy. So
beautiful, Maria. It's just so beautiful. I mean, I to see how all of those years of just following the faith, even if the relationship wasn't there, it really paid off. It you know, you come to a wall, come to a place where the cards all seem to be crumbling, and then suddenly the Lord comes through a night of prayer, you know, through a night of just calling upon the Holy Spirit. He comes. He really does come.
Yeah. I didn't really expect
and,
it.
And now
he did.
The relation, now the love relationship begins.
Yep.
Amen. Yeah. So what happened then? He drew you. The Holy Spirit really drew you to a priest. I know that you're good at researching things on the internet, and you find a lot. Whatever you need, you're good at getting it. So you found this priest, and then what happened?
Well, you know, interestingly, I went to this priest partly to talk about something not exactly related to my personal situation. I sat down with him, and he's a very holy priest with a great gift of discernment and openness to being led by the Holy Spirit. And he quickly turned the conversation around to my relationship with my son, which is not why I was there in the first place. Mm-hmm. But anyway, so he, as we talked about my son and my son identifying himself as gay, he said, well, what your son needs more than anything else is an intimate personal relationship with Jesus. And you can't give him what you don't have. Now, granted, at that point, this story sort of overlaps with what we just spoke about.
Yeah.
As I was sort of headed in that direction.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
And he said, what you need to do right now is to develop the kind of relationship with Jesus Christ that you would want your son to have, because then you'll have it to share with him.
Mm-hmm.
And to that end, he encouraged me to pray with a beautiful poem written by St. John of the Cross called Living Flame of Love. And this beautiful poem is about the depths of intimacy that the Lord wants to have with us that was really just, you know, prior to that, just beyond my comprehension. And so I took the poem, and, well, it's not immediately accessible when you listen to the words, but John of the Cross wrote a lengthy commentary on it as well. So I took the poem and the commentary to prayer actually took me a couple months to work my way through it. And I wept through it. It is so, so, so beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
And it really moved my heart and was something that I will carry with me the rest of my life and beyond, I believe. I can't wait to meet John of the Cross on the other side.
Yeah.
But another curious thing that this priest said when I was meeting with him was, well, why don't you think about giving your son a song version of the poem? And I'm thinking, I don't think he'd really be receptive to that. John of the Cross is kind of obscure. My son is agnostic at this point. I don't know how well received that would be, but wanting to be receptive to the guidance of this good holy priest, I started looking around for song versions of it on YouTube, and all I could find was one that was very monotonous, another one that was kind of sultry that seemed to kind of totally miss what John of the Cross was saying. So I put that idea on the shelf.
Mm-hmm.
And then as much as I was blessed by working my way through praying it, but then about 6 months later, this young man that I know was going through a very difficult time in his own life. And, well, I actually didn't know him very well. He was really just an acquaintance that I knew through one of my other children.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm in adoration praying one day, and I get the sense you really should share this poem with Mark. He will probably really get it, because this guy was a theology and philosophy major. And then it might be that God also wants to draw him into a closer relationship with himself while this young man's going through this struggle. So I sent him a copy of the poem and the commentary. Had to track him down on Facebook messages because I really didn't know him very well at all.
Mm-hmm.
And then about a month later, I get this message from Marcus, and he says, I cannot thank you enough for sharing this poem with me, because for years I've been looking for the inspiration to write a chorale arrangement. I just could not find the right song or the right poem to do it with. Mm-hmm. And he said, from the minute I started reading this, I knew that this was it. So he went on to write an incredibly beautiful chorale arrangement of this poem, which was performed by his choir, his college choir, in cathedrals all around Europe. It was just incredibly beautiful. And then I did have a song, as the priest had recommended, to be able to give my son. And I was able to tell my son that, to be able to not only tell my son that God loves him, but to show my son that God loves you enough that he would actually see fit through all these circumstances to give you the gift of this beautiful, beautiful song about the kind of relationship he wants to have with you.
And I have to testify. I have a copy of that song, and it is beautiful beyond words. When you first told me about this, I thought, I can't imagine how that could be put to an arrangement and then come out as beautiful as this. So, Maria, would you just take a moment to give the people the how they might find that? Because I know it is on YouTube, and as you said, there are different versions, but I would really love our listeners to be able to listen to that and, you know, find it and see how beautiful it really is. Do you have it?
Order to find it, you would look up the name of the composer, which is Marcus, M-A-R-C-U-S, Steer, like steering a car, S-T-E-E-R, mm-hmm. and then put Living Flame of Love, and then you'll find a performance of the choir singing it. And then you can look down at the bottom at the more information where you can't hear all the words, but if you click the more info, you can see all of the words of the poem written out below,
yeah,
too, so you'll be able to follow along.
And that's important, I think, too, to be able to follow along. But I want to switch gears here a little bit. We're getting a little short on time. I want to reintroduce you. My guest is Maria, and she is telling her story of being the good mother and doing all of her best things that she could, as all mothers hopefully do, but yet how pain and suffering came into her life through her son's announcement that he has left the Catholic faith. He is no longer Christian, and oh, by the way, he's gay. And so how that brought her to her just face to face with how she knew all about God but really didn't have a relationship with God, and how important it was to have a relationship with God for even her son to come back. So, Maria, let's move on then with the story and tell us how other things came into your life. There's an organization, an apostolate that actually came in and even renewed your faith and your relationship with Jesus more. And then I'd like maybe when you swing from that, after you go through that, to give suggestions to other parents along the way.
Okay. Well, as much as God was just meeting me one-on-one through the Holy Spirit, another way that I really drew more closely to him and to the church was through the Apostolate of Courage, which ministers to not just people who experience same-sex attraction themselves, but also to people who love them, especially parents. So my husband and I went to a conference that they had just a few weeks after our son's announcement, and just to put it briefly, I found that apostolate to be the most, really the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life.
Mm-hmm.
A slice of heaven, really. And it was there that I moved beyond just an intellectual understanding of the goodness of the truth of our church, but fell in love with the church as the fullness of the goodness and beauty that God wants to give us, too. It was unbelievable to see all these people acknowledging their need for the Lord and being ministered to by one another and by our priests and bishops. And I was so moved by the people themselves who experienced same-sex attraction and their love for God. I could go on and on, but I'll stop.
Yeah. Well, what are the goals, really, of Courage and Encourage? We've got about 2 minutes.
Well, I couldn't really go through all of the goals. I mean, certainly the goal for Courage, first and foremost, is to live lives of chastity and conformity with the vision that our church, well, our Lord proposes through the church. But really, I would say the primary goal of both of the organizations is, both the parent organization and for those who experience,
yes,
same-sex attraction, is for us to grow in our own relationship with the Lord.
Yes.
And since then, I've gotten really involved in serving other parents, And really the first thing that we talk to the parents about is not so much being worried about trying to fix their children, but focusing on letting the Lord minister to them and give them back their peace, mm-hmm. which puts them in a better position to love and serve and be an example to their own children.
Yes, and then ultimately to the goal is to find hope and peace and joy and really freedom, which is the gift of the cross. It's all about redemption and resurrection, and that's truly what courage offers. So, Maria, do you have suggestions for other young parents and how they might best develop their relationship with Christ as primary?
I would just say that going back to what this good priest said to me is that you can't give your children what you don't have, and that the intellectual formation of your children in the faith is so important, especially in this day and age, but it's not enough. Because without that relationship with God, without a personal experience of his love, there's not going to be reason to want to trust in the intellectual content of the faith, which is a gift from God. But if you don't know him as a person, then it's easy to reject, as my son did. So, I mean, I encourage young moms in particular to make it a priority to get that prayer time in, to make it a priority to get to adoration, if at all possible, to talk with your husband about that, about how can we both be fostering our relationship with God while our children are young, so mm-hmm. we could give that to our children when they're young, rather than waiting to start going to daily mass when you're 65 years old and your children are grown.
Right.
Don't wait.
Yes.
Just don't wait.
Don't wait. Develop your relationship. Let it grow with Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line in all of this, and that's why we're here at St. Gabriel Radio. Thanks so much for listening to the Family Sanctuary today, and thanks, Maria, for being with me. You have a lovely, wonderful story of freedom and hope. God bless you all, and until next time, be blessed.
Family Sanctuary is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Family Sanctuary with Marianne Jepson and Peggy Hartshorn are available at stgabrielradio.com.